Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to today continue our study and series on the topic, Change Your Frame, Change Your Life. Say, change your frame, change your life. We're going to today look at part two of this message entitled Living by the Power of Another. That'll become clear in the course of the message. Now, we're going to do a lot of work today in the Word. I'm going to ask you to consider four questions. You'll see these four questions throughout the message. I'm going to ask you to make some notes and make some decisions. The Bible says we should be hearers, not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. Amen? Amen. So my challenge to you today is find a way to be a doer of the Word. Amen. And you'll get a lot of material today, I believe, to act on, to respond to. I believe God's given us wisdom across the board. You know, God isn't only asking us to pray and read the Bible and follow the Scripture, but also to live and walk wisely, to walk in wisdom toward the world. And God's given us many gifts and grace through education, through counsel, through examples. Even nature speaks to us sometimes. There are many parables all around us, and we're going to use the parable of a frame today. So first of all, let's go to our first scripture, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This was the text for last week's teaching, so if you missed last week's, please go back and listen to it. It's very important to do so, but we'll review a little bit today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We've talked about renewing of the mind often in this ministry, and will again today, but in a different way. I want to ask us to think about renewing of the mind in a whole other way, and I'm using this term of framing. We'll discuss it in a moment, but how we frame things, how we frame people, how we frame ourselves really makes a big difference, and we'll see what that means. But he says, the text says, don't be conformed to the world. The world wants to conform you to its frame. But God said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transform, we learned, is that word metamorphosis, which is what we understand as what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. That whole process. It's the same insect, but it's transformed. It's a metamorphosis. And so we're experiencing metamorphosis as believers. Now listen, the new birth was not the metamorphosis. The new birth made you a caterpillar. Amen. Yes, and now we have to grow into a butterfly as believers in Christ. Next scripture. Here's today's scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an amazing text. We'll unpack that today, but recognize these main parts here. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified. That means that the old nature, the old mindsets, the old frame has been crucified with Christ. And I'm not living in my old way anymore. The life that I'm living, listen, it's not your life. It's the life that you're living. Now get a hold of that. This is not my life because my life has been crucified. The old Brian Hudson is dead. It's not my life. It's the life that I'm living by faith in the Son of God. That'll become clearer as well as we go through. So again, we're going to use the parable of a frame. Let's just define what that word frame means again. So the frame, when we speak of framing, we have different points of view, but here's what framing speaks to. You might think about an actual picture frame. Imagine a picture frame. Well, you put a picture in the frame. You want to show off that picture. So you put a frame around it, you hang it up on a wall, you put it someplace that people can see it. You want to draw attention to the picture in the frame. All right? Next, framing speaks of this. If you're into photography, then you know the importance of what we call the frame. When I teach photography, we talk about the frame, the frame. The frame is, out of all of what you see around you, you decide what to point the camera at. The frame is the top, the bottom, and each side. That's the frame. And so all that matters to your viewers of that photograph later is what you chose to frame. So for example, I've been places where you think, well, it's not very scenic. Well, just keep looking. Because you can be in a place that's just, you know, terrible looking, but there can be a flower over there. Frame that flower up. Don't show the whole place, just show the flower. So the flower, when you frame that flower, it looks like it was a beautiful place. See, framing will determine what you choose to focus on. Right? We frame things and people all the time. Framing also means this. Back to a point, you might think of framing as a position or a point of view that you may have. And finally, you might think of a frame of mind, which is someone's disposition. So all of these are appropriate ways to think about that word frame. But I want to focus on how you frame yourself and how you allow others to frame you. Because our perception and our understanding really comes down to how you see things, how you've been taught to see life, to view life, how you've been raised to understand yourself and the world around you. Now, in the social sciences, framing is comprised of concepts and perspectives on how individuals and groups organize, perceive, and communicate about reality. Think about that. This is what framing is in the social science sense. It's comprised of people's concepts, their perspectives on how others and themselves and groups organize, perceive, and communicate about reality. See, people's reality isn't always the same. I mean, there's objective reality and there is subjective reality. Now, subjectively, this is a terrible day. Because it's 5 degrees, you know what I'm saying? Because it's cold, I'm shivering. But objectively, it's sunshine. I mean, I'm inside looking out the window. It's a beautiful day. My frame is like, it's a beautiful day. If you're out there working in it, you feel it. Subjective is what you feel about things. Objective is what that actually is. So reality is based on how we frame. And sometimes, many times we experience in our world that people want to frame us up in a different way. We mentioned, for example, last week, we talk about inner city. You say inner city, and the frame of it might be, okay, inner city is, you know, kids with no dads and crimes and this and crime and all this kind of stuff going on and trouble. And that's some people's frame of inner city. Otherwise, others of us see in the city as, you know, I mean, all the best things are in the city. We got the best restaurants, the best sports venues. Think about it. Inner city isn't just where all the black people are. The most inner city is inner city. See, the frame is amazing. And when people move into the inner city and take it over, they stop calling it inner city. But it's still inner city. So inner city is what people have framed to be the worst about a city. Hey, excuse me, I was raised in the inner city. 34th and Sherman Drive. Amen. My dad's still there. He's still in the hood, you know. Point is, it's all not bad, but there's bad everywhere. So don't try to make it that, don't make it, don't frame it like inner city is always bad, like suburb is always good. I remind you, the Columbine Massacre. Those young people were building bombs in their basement in their suburban homes. They built the bombs in their basements in the suburban homes. So let's dispense with this framing. See, frames of how people oftentimes misinterpret reality just by the frame that they have, all right? Let me give you an example of how we frame. Now, here's a graphic I'm going to show you. Two words, equality and equity. Both are important. We often hear about equality, but don't hear much about equity. Now, equality is important because people should have equal rights, equal treatment under the law, but everyone themselves, every person isn't equal in every way. Here are three people, one tall, one middle, and one short. And they're all standing on the same box, trying to watch a baseball game over a fence. But the problem is, only two people are tall enough to stand on a box and see the football game, or see the baseball game. So equality is everybody got the same place to stand on. But understand me, in life, in society, equality is not enough. You can't have only a frame of equality, because if all we have is equality in that sense, then you permanently disadvantage some people. Equity is about giving folks an opportunity. Equity is about being fair and impartial. Equity is helping people. Even though we have equal value as people, some people need help. Some need more help than others. And equity is concerned about helping people. Not just saying, well, if you were tall enough, you'd be okay. Not true. So equity is about how we treat people. And so that's a good graphic of equality versus equity. They're different, but both are important. Again, how we frame. See, framing is so important. And I bet some of you here are watching, never heard about these terms that way. So again, we learn, don't we? Listen, education is the best way to change and expand your frame. Education, I mean, the right education. Listen, everybody gets an education. Everybody gets one. Yeah. But sometimes it's a bad education you got. But education expands our frame. I love learning. I love learning. Because as learners, we get to have our frame expanded. We get to see new things, understand other people better, get outside of ourselves, and see the world through other people's eyes. That's important, isn't it? Now, let's go on with this term, framing. Now, here's a key. We do not look at something or someone and then apply a frame to it. Rather, people constantly project into the world around them their frames that allow them to make sense of it. So when I say inner city, you don't decide what to think about it. You've already decided. You've already have a perception of inner city, of black males, of, you know, white folk, of suburbs, of urban, of suburban, Africa, Europe. I mean, people bring their frames to whatever the subject is. You don't make it up when you get there. That's why if we don't have a good education and proper Bible foundations in the scripture and proper understanding of truth and walk in love, you're going to frame things the wrong way. You're going to be wrong all the time. Because you're coming out of your own understanding. He said, what? Don't lean on your what? Don't lean on your understanding. Don't lean on it. You have it, but don't lean. Don't trust it. Don't trust what you think entirely. I mean, don't run away from it. I mean, have a thought, have an opinion. Just don't make it ironclad. Don't act like you can't change. Don't make people think you can't change. Because I promise you, when you learn and experience the world the way it is, you're going to change. And so we don't just look at things and apply a frame. We bring our frames with us. All right, Black History Month. Let me show you this about Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens, you heard the name before. Jesse Owens won 4 gold medals in the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games. Why is that significant? Well, because these were the Olympic Games that were hosted by Adolf Hitler and his Germany, coming into his rise and his power. And Adolf Hitler was already committed to this Aryan race, false narrative that white people were superior. And so, you know, he wanted, among other things, for his German team to show the world how superior that white people were in athletics. Here come this boy from Oakville, Alabama. I don't know where Oakville is, you know what I'm saying? Never heard of it until I researched this last week. Jesse Owens from Oakville, Alabama, 23 years old. And he commenced to running and running and running and won 4 gold medals. Run past everybody. Outran them, all them white folk, all them Aryan race superior people, in a packed stadium. And it was also the first television broadcast was done from that. So the whole world found out how false the Aryan race superior theory was. Because Jesse Owens just, it's called empirical evidence. Empirical means it's something we can look at. This is called objective reality, right? That man ran past y'all. Y'all see that? And he won 4 gold medals. So this is the power of how a frame can be erected and it can be shattered. You can shatter a false narrative. You can shatter some frames. The racial superiority. Now, this don't make black people superior either now. Come on now. Black people aren't superior because he won 4 gold medals. Right? It's equality and it's equity working. The point is, it's a good example of how on that day, in that time, 1936, how Jesse Owens shattered the perception of white racial superiority, physically speaking. And by the way, let me say about athletics. Athletics isn't just physical prowess, it's intellectual. Because anybody who's a good athlete is very smart, too. Listen, you don't just run fast without thinking well. I mean, if you understand running and athletics, you got to understand and think a lot on how to do what you have to do, whether it's basketball, running, track and field, tennis. A lot of mental power is needed to do very good athletic performances. All right. So that's a good example here in Black History Month of how we have these false frames. But thank God they can be challenged and they can be dispelled. Now, let's talk about this. Let's go back to, again, reviewing somewhat here. Let's go back to where it all began, again, in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back here. I've got new material, but this is important to cover before I get to the new part. Genesis chapter 1. It's where it all begins. Framing. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And then he gave other details after that. But here's the frame that God gave for humanity, that you and me and every person, not just every Christian, every person is made in God's image and likeness. That's the frame that we're in, God's frame. Even though we don't live up to it, some have fallen far short of it, but that was God's intention. And so we treat people with dignity. We save human lives before we save the life of animals because people are made in that frame, right? So people have way more value to us than animals. Well, to us, you know. Now, some people, animals, just the same as us, but Genesis chapter 2. Again, where it all began. Verse 15. Then God, the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Notice God gave the man a job straight away. Put it straight away. Put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Clear instruction. All this in here is yours to enjoy. Leave that one alone. Simple. But this is where we know that the enemy came in. And that, again, we are frames for God's image and likeness. That's the next slide. We're frames, so keep that in mind. Adam and Eve were frames for God's image and likeness. So God gave them instruction consistent with the frame he put them in. So when God puts you into a position, he gives you instructions for the position. He don't put you in a position and you make up your mind how it all supposed to work. Now, God gives you the instruction on how to do what he put you into, including being a person. So watch this next point. So Satan came to change their frame and to break their connection with God, something he still does today. Now, please get that. Again, we're made and framed in God's image and likeness. So Satan comes along to try to get you out of what God put you in, change your identity, change the way you see yourself. Because that's how he breaks our connections, by getting us to not follow God's plan. All right, Genesis 3. So it says, and this is serpent, who is a type of Satan. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? We may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it. So she's clear about that much. Then the serpent came back, he pushed back. You know, when you obey God, I'm gonna serve God. It ain't like all your challenges cease. I told y'all when I got saved, been saved, delivered, and told my friends, I'm saved. I am saved, man. He said, hey, yeah, man, hit this. He handed me a joint. Hit this. I didn't hit it, but they didn't care. They came right behind my decision to serve Christ with a challenge not to serve Christ. So Satan came after the woman said to him, we can do this, not do that. She said, the serpent said, you will not surely die. She explained to him. She said, God said, eat of all that. Don't eat that one, because if you eat that one, we're going to die. And the devil said, you will not die. Now, the whole thing should have been over then. As a matter of fact, it should have never started, because guess who was there the whole time observing the whole mess? Adam. The one that God said had dominion, oversee, protect, and guard. He's right there when the serpent engaged his wife. That's why we don't blame her, we blame him. Now, here's the first question. I got four questions. First question is this. How have you been tempted to change your frame and purpose? Think about that. How have you been tempted? You know, God gave you a direction. He gave you a purpose. He gave you a calling, whatever it is, and you're clear about it. How have you been tempted? Because you have been tempted to change your frame, like the tempter tempted Eve to deny what God said. Believing a lie and living in disobedience to God changes your frame and injures your purpose. So important. Whatever God says, hold on to that. Believe it. Embrace it. Take what God says over everything else in terms of other people trying to tempt you otherwise. So here in Genesis 3 and 6, it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Bad Eve. Oh, hold on now. Then it says this. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So here we find in this first marriage a breakdown, really in order in covenant where he was supposed to protect her, guard her, you know, bless her, keep her, and yet he let the devil into his house, if you will. Let a conversation start. Get all the way up to the point where she ate and handed to him. I mean, he had many opportunities to say, first he should say, for who are you talking to? Talking to the serpent. We don't talk to serpents. She said, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know that. Thank you, honey. Thank you. Oh, no. He didn't do nothing then. So then the conversation ensues. And so then the serpent's tempting Eve. He's watching that. He should say, you know what? This don't look right. Let's just back off of this. This ain't right. He didn't say nothing. He still didn't say anything. So it came all the way to the point where the devil contradicted God. He said nothing. And then that fool, after she eats the thing that God said don't eat, he takes it and eats it as well. Now, listen, y'all, you know, God help us men, us husbands. Y'all got to step up now. Ain't about dominating and controlling anybody. You're supposed to help each other. You're supposed to love each other. Love doesn't let the enemy come up in the house. Come on now. Talk to your wife. Talking to her. You know what I'm saying? Having a conversation with a snake. I mean, if it was like Johnny or somebody, it'd be one thing, but no, that'd be wrong too. But for a snake? A serpent? The point is, you get the point. I'm just pushing this thing more than I have to. But it was a failure of leadership. It was a failure of frame. The frame is you're made in God's image and likeness. The frame is obedience to God's purpose, steadfastness to God's purpose. And here, Adam let their whole family of two be pulled right out of the purpose of God. And that's what contributed to the downfall. Now, next point. So after this happened, Genesis 3, verse 9 says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Now, you know, come on. God knows where everybody is physically. But this wasn't a question of where are you physically. It's like, where are you? Because they had fellowship every day. Fellowship every day in communion, and something changed after they disobeyed God and, you know, walked away from the frame that he had them in. And so that, verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? See? So they were naked, but they were clothed in God's presence. They were not ashamed. But when they disobeyed God, then that sense of innocence, it went away. That presence and connection with God, it left, and the spirit of shame came on them. We know the story. But I want you to see, this is what happens if anybody, any one of us, and of course people even without Christ, even people who aren't saved yet, when people go against God's design for them, you see, it brings that blindness, it brings that exposure. And so he says, God said, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Right? You know, when you raise kids, they done something wrong, you know? And they said, look about them, you know what I'm saying? You know, and you're all right, I'm okay. You're not okay. You know how it is. We all messed up as kids and we try to hide. And you can't hide from somebody smarter than you. You know, parents are smarter than kids. The kids think they're smarter than parents. And it's interesting how we think we're smarter than God. Or that whatever God has designed for us, we need more than that. All right, let me go on. You got that point. So now watch how Adam responded to this. Now I'm going to call this one the blame frame. Say the blame frame. All right, Genesis 3, verse 12. Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, threw his wife under the bus. No, he threw God under the bus. He's saying, God, you got a problem. This woman got a problem. I ain't got no problem. That's what he's saying. That was the frame he's in now. So he's in a blame frame. It's not me. It's her. It's you. You gave me this woman, and she gave me to eat. Like he didn't know what the plan was, what the protocol was. This is what sometimes guys just lose their minds. Come on, amen, brothers. Come on. We just lose our minds sometimes. Act like some little child. So now I bring this out to highlight to you the importance. I'm going back to Galatians in a moment, but I want you to see that these are all the problems we encounter outside of the frame that God has given us, outside of obedience and trust of Him. Now, here's some points. Here's the blame frame game. I'll show you how that works, how we get into that blame game. Number one of the indicators of a lost frame is blaming others and not taking responsibility. Now, let's make this personal. Don't use this for somebody else. Keep the focus on yourself, because one thing we do when we lose our frame is we try to blame others and not take responsibility. Second point here is, when held to account, others are blamed. All right? Number three, that rather than take responsibility, we want to direct attention on others who have done something similar or worse. Like, you know, as kids, you know, you mess up. And I remember as a kid, and it happened to me, and I mess up and try to tell my mom and dad, well, this is what Johnny did it. What are they going to say? You're not Johnny. We're dealing with you right now. So no amount of me trying to get Johnny and other friends into this thing, no, because I'm the one that they're responsible for, see? So the point is, you know, far small equivalents, we hear today, people want to, in our world today, want to say, well, we should hold people accountable, you know, for the insurrection on January 6th. Some say, well, but what about the riots last summer? We ain't talking about the riot, we're talking about you right now. See, but that's a game you're always, that false moral equivalence. Well, everybody on both sides. No, everybody on both sides ain't doing everything the same way. So these are things that people who don't have the right frame or who have a blame frame, they do. They do these things. Finally, is to create a narrative and an alternate reality. So it's, I got examples of this. I won't get into it now. It's just too much and too silly. But people will make up a story to explain something rather than accept the plain, objective, empirical evidence of what we just saw or what I just did. Got it? All right. Let's go on now. Here's a new part of the message today. Let's talk about dealing with problems and having awareness. Say, thank you, Lord. I have awareness of my problems. Let's get into this. You know, a year ago, people were saying that the coronavirus was going to go away or disappear. They were saying that from last March up until like last month. It's going to go away, disappear. And you got people, you know, Christians praying, Lord, let it disappear. You know, why? I pray they find a vaccine. That's my prayer. But the point is, you know, it's interesting how that people don't have awareness, so they cannot solve their problems. You cannot solve a problem without having the proper awareness. You know, if you hear a horn going off that you know means it's cloudy and it's stormy, and you hear a horn, that's called a tornado warning. Now, if you hear the horn, you can't pray it goes away. Lord, make the horn stop. Stop the horn in Jesus' name. Make the warning go away. You can't make it disappear. And if you hear the sound of a freight train, which is what they say it sounds like when it starts up, a tornado has that sound of a freight train, they say, you can't pray that. You better pray to get yourself in a safe place. Pray to get somewhere safe. If you listen, we have problems. You must have awareness, because the worst thing you can do is denial. Denial does not make the problem go away. Denial makes the problem worse because of inaction. So when we recognize and have awareness of a problem, that's the start of the answer. And our prayers aren't only that stuff go away. Next point. Here's a question for you. Question number two. What do you need to stop denying so God can help you? Think about that. Now, I'm not telling you to focus on things. I never teach that. We teach you when there's a problem, you know there's a problem, you recognize and go to work right away. And prayer is a part of the whole picture of solutions to a problem. But what do you need to stop denying so God can help you? That's personal. Write it down. All right, let's go on. So again, you cannot just simply pray a problem away. I'm not speaking against prayer. You can't just pray a problem away. Prayer changes you more than it changes anything else. Get that in your heart and mind. When you pray, it's changing you. And when you change, your problem's going to change. Just get that. But just praying that a problem go away by itself isn't the solution. Sometimes we're so focused on changing our circumstances, we never allow God to change us. Say it again. We're so focused on God changing our circumstances that we never allow God to change us. Again, say awareness. Got to be aware of these things. See, we're not aware. We aren't aware of that we have a problem that can be handled if we would confess and give these things to God. And God forbid, go get some help. You know what I'm saying? I got it. Me and Jesus got it. You don't got it. Obviously. So then let's stop that frame of I got it frame. I got it. I got it. I got it. That frame is not working no more. Because you say, I got it, and now the storm's on top of you, you know, and you're getting wet, you've been blown around, stuff is flying apart around you. You better go someplace now. Change your frame from I got it to somebody help me. All right? So here's an important point I make to you now. Reframe your problems. This is, I got this from Paul Scanlon. He taught this. I heard a lesson. I'll bring this in here. Reframe your problems as a gift or an opportunity. That sounds crazy. I got scripture though. Hold on. You should reframe your problem as a gift or an opportunity. The gift of a problem is not focusing on the problem. Watch this. The gift of the problem is activating your ability to flourish and thrive. Remember, you are part of your creation is to be fruitful and multiply. Remember that? When God gave Adam and Eve the frame of purpose, he put in them the ability to multiply, not just in having children, but to multiply and flourish in handling situations in that garden. They were empowered to handle whatever came up in their environment. So then there is in us, as God's creation, the ability to flourish and thrive at any time. But here's the thing about it. If we don't understand this, we'll become consumed by the problem. That the problem itself is the frame. So we see ourselves as a problem. I have problems. I am a problem. We're just battling the problem. We're battling. We're not even thinking about what the answer might be, what the resources might be to overcome this thing. We're just in the process of battling and fighting this problem. But no, you were called to thrive. Say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. You have given me ability to flourish and thrive. Question 3. What do you look like when you are flourishing and thriving? I'll come back to this point about awareness here. Hold on. Because I noticed, like, we've all had problems. I've had major problems I've dealt with. And it took a long time to learn that the problem and me are not the same. Even if I am the cause of the problem is still not me. It's not the person God made. It may be a flaw in thinking, a flaw in behavior, but I am not a problem. See, so that if the frame is, or we give people the impression that now you're the problem and all this, they can never, how can you overcome a problem when you're the problem? Now, in Christ, we have solutions. Now, if you don't know Christ, I don't know what people do who don't have Jesus in their life. I got no idea how they, but those of us who have Christ have solutions. So absent the understanding that we are not the problem, then we are always battling problems without solving anything. Ever been caught in that? Just battling a problem, battling, and no resolution in sight? And the reason is because you and the problem are one. You haven't separated that. So God can help you work on it. Sometimes we say stuff like, I don't want to talk about it. Why not? Because see, you're weary of battle. You just found out, the more I talk, worse I feel. Here's the solution. Let's go forward now. Now, this is from the realm of practical wisdom in the scripture forward. Now, watch this. So the subject and the object are not the same thing. You and your problem are not the same thing. Say, Lord, thank you that my problem and me are not the same thing. Now, listen, I'm talking in terms of philosophy. Obviously, you know, it's your problem, you're dealing with it. But you have to understand, if you are the problem, if you don't separate that from who you are, you can never solve it. So awareness then is above the problem. When you're aware of what you're dealing with, you're aware, okay, thank you, Lord. I can get some help now. I can go talk to this person. I can go to this scripture. In other words, when you have the sense that I'm the subject and the object is over there, when you put the problem over there, you can work on it. Slide back up, please. Let me try it again. It says that. Awareness is above the problem. When you put your problem over there, you can work on it. Now, listen. Again, these are just ways of thinking, ways of understanding, because I know how problems work. And I understand that I've learned this. What's kept me sane all these years in the grace of God and all these problems I've dealt with is that I've always been able to put the problem in a compartment so that when I go home, if it's a church issue, I don't bring it home to my wife. Amen, somebody? My kids don't have never suffered for what I've had to go through because my problems and my issues and things, I have awareness that I'm not going to battle this thing. We're going to work on it because I'll separate it so God can help me work on it. You got that? I hope that makes sense to you. Now Galatians 2. Go back to this text. All right. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there it is right there. So then if you're crucified with Christ, your problems have been crucified with Christ. I didn't say the problem has ceased to exist. The power of the problem is gone. The power of it to control you. The power of the problem is dead. Say, the power of my problem is dead in Christ. So then, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As long as I'm living in myself, I got to battle these problems. But if I let Christ cast my care on him, the Bible says, Christ lives in me, and the life I'm living in the flesh, not my life, but the life I'm living by the power of another. I'm living by the power of another. Say, I'm living by the power of another. Well, when you live that way and you got the problem over there, you can work on it. You and Jesus can work on these things. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 6, another scripture. Almost done here. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. See, your struggle is not against people or yourself. It's not just something in the physical world only, but against rulers, against powers, against princes, against forces, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces and wickedness in the heavenly places. So then, all right, so then we're facing these attacks and things. But yet we don't fight back in our own strength because I'm already crucified. A dead person don't fight like that anymore. People who are dead to these things don't fight the same way. That's why you should never get into an argument with somebody, you know, who's not saved. You know, I had to qualify that. I almost said no. You can argue with your family and with your spouse sometime. That actually is quite different. But with somebody going to entice you to some carnal intellectual battle, you know what? It's not them, it's the devil in them. Trying to pull you out of your frame into their frame, right? So just resist the temptation, leave them alone. If worse come to worse, give them Proverbs 26, verse 4. What'd that say? It says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him. So that's why I don't answer people, some people. And if they press me, I'll just say Proverbs 26, verse 4. Or I'll post it, and I'm out of there. I can't respond to you no more because you're a fool. And the frame going to change. See, if I mess with you, it changes my frame. You make me a fool like you. If I mess with you, well, somebody said, well, like an old school, well. Amen. All right, last one. Awareness needs to see the needs in yourself. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't this good? Awareness. Say awareness. If we can be aware of the needs in ourselves. I don't mean to beat ourselves down, have poor self-image. No, that if Adam had awareness, he would have stepped in there and stopped the conversation with the serpent. He never would have taken that thing and eaten of it, or then blamed God, this woman you gave me. If he was aware, he wasn't. But then in Christ, we have awareness, so then we can confess our faults, confess our sins. Tell God, tell our spouses what's going on. Amen, somebody? Tell the counselor, tell somebody. Because until you do that, then you're stuck in that blame frame, and then you're playing the blame frame game, and the problem never gets solved. Matthew 6:33, and then the final question for today. Here's the kingdom frame. Read with me, if you can see the screen, read with me, please. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There it is, the kingdom frame. Kingdom frame. Man, if we can just, we can. Simply look at what God said, look at God, in prayer, through worship, through the word, all the ways we know that we're being helped to grow in Christ. Seek first the kingdom. Don't seek second the kingdom. Don't seek all else fails, pray. No, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Not my righteousness, his righteousness. In all these things, what things? Whatever you need. whatever is needed to resolve the issue or help you live victoriously, all these things will be added to you. And now the final question. Question four, what does seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness look like or look like to you? What does seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness look like? Answer that question. Write it down or log it in your mind, because I'm finished right here. And this is how we can change our frame and change our lives and live by the power of another. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for wisdom and insight and revelation.